have you here this evening in the name of Jesus. We're so thankful for this opportunity of gathering to gather to worship, to look into God's word and see what he has for us. My name's John. My wife's name is Barbara. And we live in Grandview, Texas. That's like 45 minutes south of Fort Worth. I was born in northern Indiana. My parents were Amish. I was converted at the age of 18. At that time, it was the time of the war in Vietnam, and the draft was still on at that time. All the boys that turned 18 needed to register with the U.S. government and then do their 2 years of voluntary service. Most of the boys in our community at that time, they served in local hospitals in the cities, and a lot of them got into trouble. So having just prior to that, given my life to the Lord, I was not interested in doing that. So I asked the Selective Service Board if I could go to some third world country and do my 2 years of service there. They said I could, but I needed to be on my job and report back to them before I turned 19. So I was this little Amish boy, very immature. And you know the Amish people, I want to talk real respectful about this. They don't ride airplanes. And they have some scripture for that. There is a verse, I forget just where it is. It says, what is highly esteemed among man. So they take that as riding in an airplane. So we weren't allowed to ride airplanes, but I was leaving the group. So I bought myself an airplane ticket, and away I went to Costa Rica. That's the country just north of the Panama Canal. I did not talk Spanish, and I didn't know a single soul in that country. I kind of felt like a whipped dog when I got there. Anyhow, I just couldn't hardly have it that I couldn't talk Spanish, so I bought me a English-Spanish dictionary, stuck it in my pocket. And anyhow, I worked at two different children's homes in Costa Rica. At the one, I took care of five little boys, and at the other one, I gave haircuts. I'm a barber. So at this other children's home, there were 75 boys that needed haircuts. I only worked there one or maybe 2 days a week. So by the time I got finished with the 75, I had to start over all again. After I got off of work, I would walk out in the little town there and with my Spanish dictionaries, and I would knock on doors and talk with the people that I met on the road trying to learn Spanish. We did a lot of signs and wonders, and sure enough, I learned Spanish. Now, you will notice while we're here the remainder of the week, I'm trying to learn English. Before I went to Costa Rica, we talked what we call Pennsylvania Dutch, and then I learned Spanish. Now we're back, and I'm trying to learn English. I got married a little before my 2 years were up. I got married to one of an American missionary that was there. I usually say that she wanted to get married. Well, I did too. Anyhow, God blessed us with eight children. Then she got sick. She was sick with cancer for 3 years and died. The youngest was a girl. She was 3 years old. And it was very hard for me. I was a pastor at that time. And I had 8 children in the house. It was a very difficult time, but God is faithful. He always was. He always will be. Even though it was a very difficult time, God blessed us, and we were able to work through some of those valley experiences that we had. 2 years later, I got married again to the nice-looking lady that's sitting back here on one of these benches. And God blessed us with 2 more children. So we have 6 boys and 4 girls. I think it's in Psalms 127. It says, blessed is the man that has his quiver full. Ours is full. They're all married. And we have 28 grandchildren. 6 of our children are married to natives from Central America. So you guessed it, our grandchildren kind of look like vegetable soup. Different colors, shapes, and sizes. It's a real blessing. So 4 years ago, we moved back from Costa Rica. And like I said, we live in Granville. I'm a prison chaplain. I work in prison. And I appreciated the opening thoughts that you gave, Brother John. We reap what we sow. I see that every day in prison. And I remind the inmates of that. I'm always glad that I can tell them that their sin can be forgiven, but they have to reap the consequences. The Bible does tell us, be sure your sin will find you out. So that behooves us to plant good seeds. Alrighty, I don't want to be too long-winded. I have a tendency to do that. I would like to have a children's class before we go with the message. So if any of you children care to, you may come up front here. I'm not sure if it's going to be enough room or not, but come on up. The children come up, and we'll have a children's class. Wow, this is quite a blessing, all these children. The church where we attend, we have the adolescents, when they turn 15, they go into the youth Sunday school class. So from the age of 14 to babies, we have some over 150 children. And in the youth class is 40-some. So this is a real blessing, boys and girls. Welcome to the class. I'd like to have one this evening and maybe one or two more throughout the week. I have a song that I want to teach you. It's in English and Spanish and in Pennsylvania Dutch. And by Sunday morning, I would like for y'all to sing it all by yourselves. You think you can? I just have one copy. I'll try and get some copies made maybe tomorrow, and then I'll hand them out. I'll sing it this evening. Do any of you know Spanish? None of you know Spanish. Wow. That's the better language, I think. Okay. The song's real simple. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You could help with that one, right? Then the next one, it's the same song. It's in Spanish. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. Soy feliz, Jesús me ama. La Biblia dice así. That's even easier. Then the last one. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Ich bin froh, dass Jesus liebt mich. Die Bibel sagt mich so. Did you understand that one? Somewhat. Okay, so I'm gonna make some copies and hand those out for you tomorrow. Okay, I would like to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I really like Genesis chapter 1. It's a beautiful chapter. It's where God created the world. And everything that we see, everything that we have. And I'd like to talk about some of the marvels of the creation. The Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter 1 that God made light. What for lights did God make? Yes.
The sun.
The sun. What else? The moon. Yes.
Stars.
The stars. Okay. Did God make any other lights? Oh, did he make that one? He didn't make that one? What about flashlights? Did God make flashlights? Fireflies. I'm glad you said that. Yes, God made fireflies. You know, you go out in the evening when it's dark and you see these little, I call them bichos. That's a Spanish word. Little bugs. It's a bicho and he makes that light go on and off. And they're nice. The girls in Costa Rica, they catch the fireflies and they break the light off. And they put them in their hair, a whole bunch of them. Yes. Sounds like girls, doesn't it? You know, those fireflies are real interesting. I caught those fireflies, and I took it apart, and I looked for the switch where he puts it on. I don't know where it is. It's just one of the marvels of God's creation. We serve a wonderful God. He knew what he was doing when he made the fireflies. What for other lights did God make? He made the sun and the moon and the star and fireflies. What else? Did he make any other lights? You look like you should know. Did he make any other lights? Not that you know. What about the lights on your truck? He didn't make those. He just supplied the natural resources so man could make those lights. Did God make any other lights? Can you think of any? Shall we ask your big brothers? You think he might know? What about the big brothers that are out here? Did God make any other lights? Fire? That's a good one. Yes, God made fire. What about lightning? Yes. There is a bunch of other lights that God makes. We have a little bug. A worm. He's about this long. He's green. He's about as fat as my thumb. And he likes to crawl on green plants. He eats those leaves. And if you come and you touch him like this, he jumps up. And a light goes on the back of his head. And the light is bright enough that at night you can put it on your Bible and you can read your Bible. Yes. Then there's another light that God made. There's a fish. I'm not an artist, but we'll see what we can do. There's a fish, and he's called All Mouth. He looks something like this. This is his eye. And then on the top of his head, he has a pole. Comes like this. It's like a fishing pole, and there's a thing, looks like a little line, comes down here. And there's a thing down here at the bottom. And this fish, his name is All Mouth. He goes to the bottom of the ponds and the ocean, and he kind of buries himself in the mud, everything except his big mouth and that pool. So once he's all ready, he has his mouth wide open. This is a light. He does like the firefly. He makes this go on and off. On and off. And other little fishies see it, and they think it's habitual. They think it's a little bug. So they come over here to get that bug to eat it. And when they're just about ready to get it, he closes his mouth and he eats the fish. He just had his breakfast. So it's another one of God's marvels. Light. God made light. Okay. There's a lot of other interesting things in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, some of the marvels of God's creation. Do you have cattle in West Texas? I didn't see very many. You have cows and you milk them? You don't milk cows? Okay, I have a few questions. What color is the dirt here? Like out in the field, what color is the dirt? Black. Is that what you said?
It's red.
It's red. Okay. What color is the grass in West Texas? Texas. Yes.
Green.
Green. Okay, what color are the cows? White. You have brown cows? White, black, yes?
Black and white.
Black and white, okay. So, we have red dirt, now we have green grass, and here comes a brown cow, and she eats that grass. And when your dad sits down to milk, what color's the milk?
White.
Your cows get white milk? But the cow's brown and eats green grass. Yeah, it's one of the marvels of God's creation. I'm not sure what happens in the cow's tummy when that brown cow eats green grass and then she gives white milk. Yes. Okay, little girl, can you tell me then where chocolate milk comes from? You don't know where it comes from. Can you tell me where chocolate milk comes from? I don't know. Do you know?
No.
Okay, we'll ask one of the bigger boys. Where does chocolate milk come from? Yes.
From powder.
Okay, let me explain that. Yeah, the cows don't give chocolate milk. Chocolate grows on trees in Costa Rica. It's a thing about this big, this long. It's round and long and round. And it grows like on the tree. There's a whole bunch of branches on the tree. And right out the side of the branch, this thing grows out. There's a whole bunch of them. Not out by the leaves or at the end, but it grows on the branches, comes out. There's a whole bunch of those. And so when they're ripe, you cut them off and you break it open. There's a whole bunch of little things in there. And you break those open and it's chocolate. You have to put it out in the sun so it dries. And then they put it in a grinder and they grind it up and they put it in jars and they send it to the United States and your mama buys it and puts some in the milk. That's where you get chocolate milk, little girl. Yes. Okay. Do you have chickens here in Texas? And those chickens lay eggs? Okay. Did you ever notice? How many of you like hard-boiled eggs? okay? But did you ever notice something? There's something different about a hard-boiled egg. Well, that's too round. It should be more like this. Well, that's not much better. Okay. Your mom puts eggs in a kettle with some water, and she boils that. I'm not sure how long, but she boils that, and then you take the peeling off. And did you ever notice that when you take the peeling off, like right here, it looks like a boy took a bite out of it. Didn't God have enough white when he was making the egg to just fill that in, or why is that piece missing? Yes?
So the baby didn't get oxygen?
There you go, yes. Let's say this is a little chicken. I know it doesn't look like one. Okay? That's the way they are. The chick starts growing in that egg. And that's oxygen, it's air, and the chick breathes from there. Do you know what happens when the air gets old? The chick kind of gets frantic in there because it needs to breathe, so it pulls back. It wants more air, but there's none there. So it pulls back and then comes forward again, and it breaks the shell right here. Then it gets air from the outside. So the chick grows some more and grows some more. A couple days later, it breaks right in here. The top falls off, and we have a baby chick. One of the marvels of God's creation. Maybe one more. What is the big bird called that flies out over the ocean? How many of you have been out by the ocean? Okay, interesting. There's birds that fly out by the ocean. They kind of fly together as a group, and they fly not too far above the water. They fly across the water, and all at once, one of them goes way up. And then it turns around, comes straight back down. What are those called? Yes.
Hawk.
Not a hawk. Yes.
Seagull.
I don't think. What are they called? Yes. No. Maybe it's me that's wrong. Do any of you know what they're called? You know, they go up, they fly like this, and all at once they go way up, and then they come down, and they dive down in the water. Any of you know? Okay, we'll ask your big sisters this time. What are they called? Pelican. Yes, they're called a pelican. And they kind of look like this. Okay, here's the head, and there's the eye. Here's the beak. And then here's the other beak. But right here, this is like this. That beak is like that. It looks like a saw. Why didn't God make it same as the top one? Why are all those pieces there missing? You know? Why are those pieces missing? Do you know? Anybody knows? Okay. The bird comes, it flies over the water, and then it goes up and it comes down, and it goes down and it saw a fish. And so it dives down in the water and it catches the fish, and the fish is right in here. And then after it catches the fish, it just sits there with its beak and part of its head in the water. And it just brings it out, its head, and it just brings it out real slow. Why does it do that? Yes. So he doesn't drop it? I don't think so. What's he trying to do? Yes.
Drain the water.
Drain the water. That's right. That's why God made this just like that. So he catches the fish, and you know, the water in the ocean is salty. And he doesn't want to swallow a bunch of salt water, so he brings his head up real slow. Once all the water is drained out, then he sits there and goes like this, and he swallows the fish. Yeah. How many of you like to drink salt water? Stand up, boys. Yes, stand up. There you go. Good, boys. Alrighty. How many of you like to drink salt water? Do you sometimes have a sore throat and your mom puts salt in water and she says, you have to gargle? You like it? Do you just swallow the water then? That's why that bird, rather than swallowing that water, he just comes up real slow till it's all drained out, and then he swallows the fish. It's a marvel of God's creation. Okay, thanks for your attention. You may go back to your pens. For our message this evening, open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. To the book of Mark. Starting in verse, in chapter 10. I would like to talk this evening about beggars. Would like to talk about beggars. I'd like to notice three or maybe four, if we have time, Bible characters that were beggars. And notice what they would teach us as God's people. These beggars have been a real blessing to me in my personal life. And I trust that it can be a blessing to all of us this evening. We need to be, as God's people, we need to be beggars. We have much that we can learn from these people. All of these that I want to notice this evening, they had a need. They were without hope. And that's why they were begging. In the Central American countries, we have a lot of beggars. They sit along the side of the road. And in the towns, they sit on the sidewalk, and they have a little tin can, and they have a few coins in there, and they rattle those coins when people come by. Then they hold it up, and they expect people to put money in there. They are beggars. They are needy people. So they beg. Same with these people that we want to notice this evening. They had all had needs. They had humble attitudes. It would probably be difficult for us, including myself, to sit beside the road with a tin can and a few coins in and beg. But I believe that is what God is expecting of us, being we are his people. These beggars that we want to notice, they were very consistent in their begging. They all had faith in their hearts. And they all received a blessing from Jesus. The first beggar that we want to notice, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I'm not sure how Bartimaeus found out about Jesus, but he heard about Jesus, probably about some of the miracles that he had done in the community. And here he was, a blind man. And when he heard the group of people coming, he heard that Jesus was amongst them. So he cried out and said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more with a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." The people that were there, they told him to be quiet. I'm reading some of my own thoughts into this. They told him to be quiet. Jesus is a busy man. And you see, there's a whole bunch of people following Jesus. He's teaching them. He doesn't have time for a beggar. But Bartimaeus cried out all the more. Notice what it says in verse 49. It says, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Then notice what it says in 50. "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Okay, going back again, here was blind Bartimaeus standing along the wayside. And as I picture him sitting there along those dusty roads there, as the people pass by in their donkeys, and as they pass by walking, it stirred up dust. And Bartimaeus was sitting there along the side of the road. And I can imagine that his clothes were dirty. And as a lot of the beggars are in the Central American country, especially the ones that are blind, they sit there along the side of the road, or they sit along the side of the sidewalk. And it's dirty there, and dust gathers on them. Their eyes are dirty. Dirt collects here in their eyes. When he heard that Jesus was there, he cried out all the more. He didn't care what the people had told him, that he should be quiet. He had a need. He wanted to be healed. And he cried out all the more to Jesus. Well, Jesus came along and he asked him, "Well, what do you want?" It wasn't that Jesus didn't know what he needed or what he wanted. He knew that. And I imagine myself, in myself, that Bartimaeus told him, "Well, Jesus, can't you see that I'm blind? I have 5 children at home, and I need to supply as a leader in my home, as daddy in the home, I need to supply for my wife and the children. Can you heal me?" Notice what it says here in verse 49. When he cried out a couple times to Jesus, "Thou son of David," it says that Jesus stood still. Brethren, for us this evening, we need to be beggars like Bartimaeus was. We have needs. We are sinful creatures. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need to identify ourselves with the beggars that we see in the Word of God. We need to cry out to God, and if we are sincere and we really see our own need and we want to be healed, we want our eyes to be open, we are persistent, Jesus will do exactly the same thing for us this evening as he did to Bartimaeus. When we cry out to God, Jesus will stand still and take notice. If you make known your need, your eyes are going to be opened. Jesus will heal you. Are you willing? Am I willing to identify myself as a beggar? Notice what it says here in verse 50. After having talked with Jesus, he did three things. And those same three things need to be our experience. If we want our eyes open, if we want to be healed from our plague that we have. In verse 50, it says, casting away his garment. You remember, his garment was probably dirty after having sat there for who knows how long. He rose up. He realized that he was dirty. Casting away his garment, he rose. He stood up. He was willing to make his need known. Then he came to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Those same three things we need to do just like he does. We need to realize that we have sinned. We have deviated from the word of God. We have broken God's laws. And we need to be willing to come and have that dirty self cast away. We rise up to meet Jesus. He will heal us from our sins. He will open our eyes. And even after we have become converted and we have been Christians for some time, many have been the times when I came up to a crossroad in my life where a decision needed to be made, and I was as a blind man not knowing what direction to take. And without fail, as I cried out to God, he stood still and took notice and gave direction. Are you willing this evening to identify yourself as a beggar that needs Jesus? Let's go on to Mark 7. In Mark chapter 7, we find another beggar. Verses 24 and following. Mark chapter 7, 24 and following says this way. And from thence he arose, talking about Jesus, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he couldn't be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it upon the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, but the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Here we have another beggar, and this beggar fell at Jesus' feet. It says here, often when I read this story, I think Jesus was kind of maybe a little bit rude to this lady because of the way that he answered her. It says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. If I understand what this is telling us, God's people were the Jews. God took care of his people. But here was a lady that was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And she was asking for something from Jesus. Says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, but she besought him, and she had fallen down at his feet that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Notice what it says in 27. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. He was referring to the Jews. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Here is where I think that maybe sometimes, and he wasn't, maybe I feel like maybe sometimes Jesus was just a little bit rude by calling this lady a dog. I'm going to give the bread to the Jews, to my chosen people. Why are you asking for something? You are nothing but a dog. In Spanish, it would tell us or indicate that Jesus, by calling her a dove, he was telling her that you are just an ugly and a filthy and a wretched prostitute. And you're asking something of me? Notice how she responded. She answered, yes, Lord. I'll admit, I'm just a prostitute. I'm not worthy of what I'm asking. But she said, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And do you know what Jesus did? He did exactly what she was asking for. She was here kneeling down in front of Jesus, begging for mercy, begging for healing, begging for help, a sinner as she was, just a dog, just a prostitute. So this evening, it doesn't matter what your or my condition is, if we are persistent and we fall before Jesus, we recognize our need and we cry out to God as a beggar, he will heal us. Well, perhaps we haven't been a dog. Maybe we haven't been guilty of those kinds of sins. After all, we were brought up as Mennonites. We were taught to be good people. But do you know that self-righteousness will never get us to heaven? And just because from our very youth we have been taught the word of God does not indicate or give us a guarantee that we have a free pass to heaven. We must all fall upon our faces before God and cry out to God for mercy. That's the only way Jesus is going to heal us. If you and I have always been good people, we have not committed any big sins. We don't drink, we don't smoke. We're not fornicators or adulterers. We've always been good people. May I tell you something this evening? If you have always been a good person, then you are beyond the reach of Jesus. Do you know why? Because he came for the bad people. Do you go to the doctor if you're not sick? I know the answer. I know you don't. Jesus came for the sick people. And if we recognize our need, if we accept the fact that we are sinful, and make that known, Jesus is within our reach. We need to identify ourselves as beggars and cry out again and again to God, and he will heal us. Shall we go on to the next one in Mark chapter 5? In Mark chapter 5, we have another beggar. Here we have a beggar that was full of faith. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. Says, and Jesus, Mark chapter 5, 24, says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Notice that. A lot of people were following Jesus, and they thronged him. I understand that to say that as he was walking along, there was a big group of people around him, and they every once in a while bumped into Jesus. They thronged him. As he was walking along, teaching these people. Verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I can understand very well what it says here in these two verses. She had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When my first wife, got sick with cancer, we were living in Costa Rica as missionaries. It's not easy to make a living in those countries. In fact, when I went to Costa Rica, I had $600 in my pocket. I did 2 years of voluntary service. And on my wedding day, listen, boys, I had $300. I realized that was back in 1971. But I had $300. For many years, we were... This is not a complaint, it's just saying it as it is. We were as poor as church mice. My wife got sick with cancer. We needed to go to the doctor. And the doctors studied, took their training, and they needed to be paid. Well, we paid them as long as we could. Some other brethren helped us. But my wife didn't get better. Some of the treatment that they gave to my wife didn't work. In fact, she got worse. So we were kind of at their expense. My wife got worse. Our money was all. Very similar to this lady here. After three years, my wife died, and we were drained financially. But then it goes on in verse 27. Notice what it says. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Why was that strange? Because from the very beginning, when he started out, the people thronged him, and they had bumped against him. They had touched Jesus. And now here, in this case here, he was asking, who touched me? Strange. His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? They had a good question there. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. A beggar that was full of faith. Another beggar that had a lot of needs. I usually, when I read this story, and I usually say it this way, this lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years must have been from Nicaragua. I'll tell you why. But first I have another question. What happens with all these orange school buses that are worn out here in the U.S.? Does anybody know? Anybody? Yes. They take them to Nicaragua and to some of the other Central American countries. You know, they're not safe anymore on the U.S. highways, so they ship them south. And a lot of those buses end up in Nicaragua. We have a son that lives in Nicaragua with his family, and we visit there every once in a while. We've traveled lots and lots in Nicaragua in years gone by. Okay, these buses end up in Nicaragua, and they use them to haul people from all over the country into Managua, which is the capital of Nicaragua. Let's say they start out back in Huazlala. You all probably have heard the name Huazlala, where Pablo lives. Pablo and I grew up together. I don't buy any of those books. I know all the stories. Anyhow, one of these orange school buses, they start out in Huazlala and they're headed for Managua. You know how those buses are? On one side, they have a seat for two people, where in Central America, they put three on. On the other side, there's a seat that's a little bigger. It's for three people, and they put four on those. So basically, when they leave the town of Huazlala, way back east in Nicaragua, the seats are basically all full. But they have probably like 4 hours until they get to Managua. And there's a lot of people along the way that need a ride. So they head out of Huazlala, and at the first curve they come to, there's 10 people standing there, and they need to go to Managua. So the bus stops and they fill up the rest of the seats. And then the little bus boy, he says, come back here, there's plenty of room. You know, there's an aisle between those seats. And so he makes one of them stand here and one here. And there's already four here and three on this side. That makes seven, plus these two makes nine. Okay, they go on down the road and they meet two more people on down further. So they make those come here. And they do that. They travel along around these corners. They're not near Managua yet. And they fill all this aisle up, all the way up front. They set a few of them up on the dash. And then, you know, it has a couple steps. They fill all these steps up until, you know, the last one's on the bottom step like this. They're on the bottom step. Now the bus is full. They come around the next corner, and there's three more people standing around the band. So they stop. And the bus boy says, come over here. Put your feet here on the bottom step. And he has some ropes hanging from the rack up top. And they hang on to the rope, and their feet are here. Their hind is sticking out the door, but away they go down the road. Away they go up the hills and down the hills. The bus is rattling because, you know, it was already worn out. And I'm not a mechanic. I'm not sure how to say this. Anyhow, the back
wheels. You know, it has a thing in the spring, I think, where there's a bolt and it slips into something and it that's supposed to hold it. Well, that bolt broke off, and so the one side is slipped back. So the bus runs like a dog, kind of this way. And when the driver realizes what happened when he hit that hole that came loose, so they stop, and he has a come along. You know what a come along is? He goes underneath, and he hooks it on here and up front, and he does this, and he brings it up more or less where it belongs. So away they go. The bus still works. They come around another corner, and there's seven people there, and they want to go to Managua, so they stop, and the bus boy jumps off, and he comes and says, come around the back. And they have a platform at the back end by the back door. It's like 3 feet wide and 4 feet this way, and he puts them up there, and there's a bunch of ropes hanging there too, and they hang on to the ropes, and they're standing on the back platform. And by the way, there's two pigs under the seats on the inside. We've been on there, and that's the way it is. And a few of the ladies have chickens and some roosters. So, till it's all done and said, they fill that back end up, but they're still not in Managua. So they keep on going. There's quite a few more people before they get into Managua. Then they put them up on the rack in the roof. I've ridden in there myself, and it's just a little bit scary. Anyhow, before they completely get into Managua, a lady that is sitting back here on this side where there's supposed to be three, there's four, she says, alto. That means stop. She said, I live in this house just up here along the road. Now you tell me how that lady gets out. She stands up and she has a little baby. She has two bags. So she puts the one strap around here and has a bag here, the other one here, and she's holding her baby. So she gets up. And the only way that this lady can get out of that bus is to do exactly what the woman did that had an issue of blood. How do you expect that that woman got up to the place where she could get and touch the hem of Jesus' garment? This lady gets up and she says, con permiso, and she butts this one to the side and takes a little step. And then she butts the other one. She pushes him to the side. They try and squish it. Some of the people look back at, what do you think you're doing? But she needs to get out. She lives right here and they're waiting on her. It takes her about 15 minutes to get out of that bus. That's exactly what the woman did that had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was desperate. She had a need. She wanted to be healed. She had spent all the money that she had, and she was nothing bettered. So she heard about Jesus, but it was this multitude of people, and the only way that she could get to Jesus was doing just exactly the way that the ladies do in Nicaragua when they want to get off of the bus. They pushed here, and they pushed over there, and she was finally close enough, and she let herself fall forward. Now, she didn't fall on the ground. There were too many people there. But she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The Bible says she was healed of her plague. Other than making diligent and honest efforts to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, what did the lady do? It tells us here. Why was she healed? Anybody? She was what? She believed. What else? Her faith. What else? What else? She said the whole truth. She didn't hide anything. She was willing to say the whole truth. She was a beggar that needed help, and she told Jesus the whole truth. And it goes on to say that she was healed of her plague. If you this evening want to be healed of your plague, you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to make honest and diligent efforts, just like this lady did, until you can come to Jesus and you say all the truth. You dump your baggage. I have found it necessary not only to dump my bucket, but to pound on the bottom. Make sure everything falls out. And the minute that we do that, we are healed of our plagues. I'm burdened that it concerns me that we have so many supposedly godly people that go to church on a regular basis. And we are, if I'm allowed to say that, we say we are Mennonite people. And we carry plagues around and feuds around with us for years and years. Family feuds. Feuds with our neighbor. Unforgiveness. Wrong attitudes. Worldliness in our hearts. We must come like this lady and fall on our feet before Jesus to touch the hem of his garment and say all the truth. If we do that, we will be healed of our plague. It will bother us no longer. So this evening, my concern for this message is that we are willing to identify ourselves as beggars. If we want God to work in our midst and to bless us the remainder of this week, we need right attitudes about ourselves. We need to be thinking rightly about ourselves, our sinfulness, our undoneness, and we need to do like these three beggars and cry out to God. If we do that, Jesus will stand still and he will heal us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven,